Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your question or to discuss the important issues that you face in life right now. Toll-free number is 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. So welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is a very important week for us as believers in Christ Jesus. This is Holy Week. It starts with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and many people went to church this Sunday, and they heard that story of Jesus riding on the back of a colt into the city of Jerusalem, all of the people hailing him as king, laying down palms in front of him, saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Well, all of that turns through this week as we look back at the story when it comes to Thursday, and he's standing before Pilate, and you know the whole crowd that was yelling Hosanna before on Sunday turns and starts yelling crucify, crucify, crucify. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing week of events, and there's so much packed into the last week of Christ's life. I mean, so much that he tried to pour into the minds and hearts of his disciples, preparing them for what's ahead. So much, you know, that he went through, just the sheer agony of knowing that he was going to become sin when he placed himself upon that cross. There's so much to dive into, but this really is the heart and soul of Christianity. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. I always find it interesting how the gospel accounts lead up to this event. John, in particular, uses the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus as kind of the lead-in to this last week. And as a matter of fact, Jesus raising Lazarus back to life was the last miracle he performed before this last week of his life. And I think it's a telling story about the human condition, where we set limits on hope, we set limits on possibilities, and yet in Christ, he breaks all of those and moves us into a completely different realm. In this particular chapter, he makes this bold assertion, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? That's the question for all of us. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life? Do we really believe that he has power over death? Not only his death, but our death. And can we trust him to demonstrate that power in our lives and to raise us to walk in the newness of life? That is the central question of the gospel. And as far as our way of thinking is concerned, that is beyond all possibilities. That's out of our realm of thinking and experience. We have no point of reference for resurrection, yet that's what Christ brings to the table. Right. And we see it in this very story. Martha and Mary, they were very concerned about their brother Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was deathly sick. And they sent word to Jesus. And they just knew because of Jesus' great love, he would drop everything and come to the aid of Lazarus and perform a miracle like he had done so many times before. But that wasn't the case. Jesus actually lingered. He gets the message from them, and he stays where he is. And this confused the disciples. They weren't sure what Jesus was thinking, but he said, this is for the glory of God. I have another plan in mind. And then he lingered a couple of more days, and finally they go to Bethany, where Lazarus is. And by this time, he had died. And not only had he died, he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that's significant because the body starts to decompose after day three. It starts to decay and stink sets in, and that's what was happening with Lazarus. And then Jesus said to Martha this very statement, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And he said, "Take me to where Lazarus is." And he said, Lazarus, come forth." And that's exactly what happened. And that's in essence what Jesus does with each and every one of us. He says to us, "Bob, come forth. Larry, come forth. June, come forth." That's his call. And when we hear his call, we're raised to life. Lazarus was a picture of that. But that's what happens to each and every one of us when we, by faith, believe that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. That explodes all human possibilities. Mary and Martha never believed a miracle like that could happen. All hope that they had died when Lazarus died. Nothing more could happen. But Jesus is bigger than death, yeah. And he proved it there, and he proves it in our lives when we come to him by faith. That's the good news. That's what we celebrate this is Easter week.
Absolutely, it is, friends. And if you'd like to join this conversation, it's a wonderful conversation to have, and we would like for you to do just exactly that. The lines are open at 844-322-2742, 844-32-BASIC for short, and the lines are wide open right now. And Bob, you and Richard Piper did a wonderful new CD called Proof just this past week, and we want our listeners to have a copy of it. And for those of you who can make a gift to the ministry at this particular time as we approach a Resurrection Day this coming Sunday, why, we would love for you to join with us in supporting this ministry and this outreach called Basic Gospel. And for a gift of any amount, we'll give you a free copy of Proof by Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. And it is a wonderful, wonderful study. We want you to have it in your hands as well. Let's go to a question from Stan, who writes to us from Aurora, Colorado. He says, "Back before college in 1975, I thought I literally heard God say, 'Go back to college and study music.' I did, entered college with a music major. A few years later, I married and dropped out of school to pay bills and support my wife. I've studied computer science as I felt it was a better choice to support my family. Not terribly happy with my career choice, and ever since, I've felt I missed God's purpose and blessing for my life or in my life. Is there any way that I can redeem myself and get happy? Thanks for your broadcast. I listen on the web almost every day." That's from Stan in Aurora, Colorado.
Well, that's an excellent question, and I think so many of us think the same thing, that we've missed God's ultimate purpose for our lives. And we think of that ultimate purpose in terms of a vocation, something that we're supposed to be doing. But God is much bigger than that. What he's called us to is a life of faith in Jesus Christ. And we can live that life of faith in Jesus Christ, whether we're in music or whether we're in computer science or whether we're in real estate, whether we're in medicine. Our vocation is not the prime thing that God's interested in. Yes, he's interested in what we do, but it's more of this life of faith that he's really interested in. That's what's of most importance to God, the fact that we trust him and we express that trust in him in love for other people. Yeah. That's the important thing. That's the prime thing. And we can do that wherever we are. And in that, we're going to find contentment and we're going to find ultimate happiness. So I would say, Let's forget about whether or not you miss God's calling as far as music or computer science is concerned, and let's focus on this new life that he's called you to live, this life of faith. As we've talked about so many times here on Basic Gospel, it's spelled out for us in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Here is God's will for each and every one of us. It says this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is what God wants of you. This is what God wants of me. This is what God wants of everyone. For us to come to know that we've been crucified with Christ, that we no longer live, that Christ lives in us, and that the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in Jesus who gave himself for us and who loves us. That's the whole Christian life. That's it, summed up very nicely, very neatly, yeah, for us. Can you do that as a musician? Absolutely. Can you do that in computer science? Absolutely. So thank God for where you are right now, the fact that Christ is alive, living in you, and allow him to teach you what it means to trust him on a day-to-day basis. That's where real happiness is going
to
come from.
Yeah, Stan, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And thanks to all of you who write to Basic Gospel to get a question answered. If you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air, that's the best way to do it. Just drop us a line at basicgospel.net, and we'll be glad to address your question on a later edition. It is Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, and my name is Bob Davis. Richard Pfeiffer, I thought, would be with us today. He'll be joining us again tomorrow, and so we'll be glad to have Richard back. In the meantime, a question, Bob, from Nancy, who listens in Andrews, Texas. She says, thanks for all you do. You have helped me beyond measure since 1988. Well, that's a long-time listener right there. She says, my sister-in-law lost her son to suicide several years ago. She opened up to me last night, and she doesn't know that he is okay. Her son was a believer, and I explained that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and so forth. She asked me for some scriptures and encouragement. I know you guys deal with this issue beautifully, and we would appreciate that if you would do that right now.
Well, of course we will, and that is a very tough situation. How do you console a mother who's lost a son in such a tragic way?
Yeah.
I mean, suicide, many people have labeled that as the unpardonable sin. There's no coming back from that. There's no way to repent. There's no way to confess. There's no way to ask God for forgiveness. So once that's done, your eternity is set.
Yeah.
You're forever separated from God. That's what many people teach, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what is set out for us in Scripture. The Bible is very clear that Jesus took away all sin, and that would include suicide. That's what he died for. Hebrews chapter 10 is the key chapter in that regard. And here he talks about time and time again the bigness of Christ's sacrifice. We think of sin as being really big. We think of sin being so big that it can separate us from God. But God's grace is bigger. It is so much bigger than our sin, and it has the power to draw us near, and that's exactly what the blood of Christ does. It says in Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and one would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So here we have this sacrificial system. We see that it was a shadow. It was the shadow of the good things that were coming in Christ. It wasn't the realities themselves. And because it was the blood of bulls and goats, that blood could not take away our sins. But Christ, on the other hand, he was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. So the blood of Jesus has taken away all sin. So to this mom, we could say to her, the blood of Jesus has taken away the sin of suicide.
Yeah.
He has taken away once and for all. He also talks about the fact that salvation is more than forgiveness of sins. It's being made alive together with Christ. So if her son has come to know Christ personally, if he came to know Christ personally, he was made alive. And that was made real in his life by the giving of God's Spirit. God's Spirit came to live inside of him with the promise that he would never leave nor forsake him. So we have to trust that that's true. If Jesus said he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, then we have to believe that that's exactly the case, and that that's exactly the case for this young man who felt so frustrated in life, maybe felt so much pain in life that he felt the only way out of that pain and misery was suicide. Well, in that act, if Jesus was present in his heart, because this young man had been saved, then Jesus was present with him at that very moment with the promise that he would never leave him nor forsake him. And upon his death, he was immediately absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our minds can't comprehend that. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But grace does not flow through the fairness of human thinking. It doesn't take that path. It is supernatural. It's divine. It's God's logic. It's counterintuitive to everything that we think and feel as human beings. That shouldn't be, but it is.
Yeah.
Because grace is bigger than that sin. And we can count on the fact that if grace made this young man alive together with Christ, that he is fully alive and in his presence right now.
Absolutely. Well, Nancy, thanks for reaching out to your friend and to us for the truth of God's word concerning that situation. Again, 844-322-2742. That's the toll-free number to call. We have time on the clock and open lines right now. We're on the air live so that you can be a part of the broadcast and get an immediate answer. Get an immediate answer for your question or your particular issue. We'll be glad to take you into the Word of God and give you some insight. And we hope to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742. Bob from Kurt, who listens on WRDT, the Internet, as a matter of fact, in Detroit, he says, is the Sermon on the Mount and its commandments part of the Old Covenant? Are we free from those also? That's from Kurt in Detroit.
It's a really good question. The Sermon on the Mount, it is a very, very difficult sermon to put on and try to live out. We just can't do it. So what Jesus did in that sermon was to take the things of the law and to amplify it, to really show the spirit of the law. See, we had a heart problem. It wasn't that, that we were disobedient externally, although that was the case, but we were disobedient internally. Our hearts were totally in a different place, on a different page than God's. And through the law, we see that. And so Jesus was taking what was written on tablets of stone, what was written in the Old Covenant, what was on scrolls that the people would read in synagogue and that sort of thing, and he was showing the spirit behind it. So he made statements like, the law says, do not commit adultery, but I say that if you have lust in your heart for another woman, you've already committed adultery. Or don't be angry, or don't murder. But I say if you have anger in your heart, you've already committed murder. What was he trying to show us? That sin really originates in the heart. It's not what we put inside our mouths that defile us. It's what proceeds from the heart. Well, how are we going to know that if Jesus didn't tell us those sort of things? If Jesus didn't amplify it? And all of that was to move us to a point of saying, how then can we be saved? How then can we be made right in God's sight? And that's exactly where God wants us to be, or that's exactly where God wanted us to be, to that place of desperation, of hopelessness and helplessness, where the only option is to cry out to God,
yeah,
Lord, save me.
Yeah.
So that's what that sermon does, and it does it in such a beautiful and powerful way. A lot of times we look and we say, man, I just want to look at all the red letters in the Gospels. And those are the most important words in the Bible, and I'm going to try to do everything those red letters tell me to do. Well, try it on for size.
Yeah.
I mean, your tongue's going to be hanging out. You're going to be spiritually exhausted, burn out very, very quickly, and you're going to be crying out, help. And you're going to realize the very purpose of a lot of those words, and that was to show you your own sinfulness so that you could turn to Christ and receive his very life. We cannot live the Christian life. It's an impossibility. Only one person can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus Christ, and by a miracle of grace, he now lives in us, those of us who have come to know him by faith, and we can trust him to live his life through us.
Absolutely. Well, we appreciate hearing from Kurt as well, and a question from kind of a similar question, so we'll do this as a follow-up very quickly. It's from Alfred. Are believers still expected to observe and honor the Lord with first fruit offerings today as they were in the Old Covenant? Very similar question.
Very similar, and it gets down to the question, which covenant do you live in today?
Right.
Do you live in the Old Covenant, or do you live in the New Covenant? This is such an important question. And it really ties into what we are celebrating this week, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus, through his death, put an end to that old covenant. He fulfilled it completely, entirely. And then he was raised back to life. And now there's a new covenant that's in place. His blood ratified that new covenant, ushered it in. And that's where we live today. And it's being, administered by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's writing faith, hope, and love on our hearts. He's assuring us that we are truly the people of God. He is opening the way that we can know, really know God personally and intimately. That's what the Spirit is doing inside of us. And the Spirit is doing that because all of our sins have been taken away once and for all, and God is saying he remembers them no more. That's this new covenant. That's where we live today. And as a believer in Christ, we are new covenant believers. We're not old covenant.
Yeah.
And when we get in trouble is when we try to mix the two, when we try to bring the old and the new together and blend them. That was the problem that was happening in the province of Galatia. And Paul really jumped down their throats with these kind words, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I portrayed Christ as clearly crucified right before your eyes. Did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard or by human effort?" And we know the answer to that is by believing. So that's how we're to live as New Covenant believers. So what does that say about giving? How should we give? Well, we should give as New Covenant believers, not as Old Covenant believers. So there isn't a requirement. There isn't a set percentage that God is saying, you have to give, and if you don't give, you're not going to be blessed. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. So he's saying, I want you to give out of the abundance of what you have, and out of the overflow of the joy that's in your heart.
Yeah.
Let the Spirit of God move you in that direction. Excel in the grace of giving. That is what New Covenant giving is all about. So if you're in bondage to a percentage, if you feel guilty because you can't hit that mark, or you feel like you're going to be blessed if you do hit that mark, that's Old Covenant thinking. That's not New Covenant thinking. Put that aside and let grace fill your mind.
Yeah.
It will absolutely revolutionize your giving. It will put joy in your heart as never before if you will let the grace of God be the motivation for all that you do as a New Covenant believer.
And quickly, a reminder for any of our listeners, Bob, who'd like to join us with a gift, we have a free copy of the new CD called Proof by you and Richard Pfeiffer.
Well, Proof is a wonderful resource, and we hope you will take advantage of it. When I was in the youth group growing up in high school, the youth director issued a challenge, and he said, all of Christianity hangs on this one truth, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You're a lawyer. Make the case for the resurrection. Can you prove that it actually happened? Well, this is the one sticking point for skeptics. They cannot believe that Jesus was truly raised back to life. Well, there's evidence, and it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
We explore the evidence in this particular CD. We want you to explore that with us so that you can have an answer to those who raise questions about the proof that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, because it changes everything.
Right.
It absolutely changes everything. There are Muslims, leading Muslims today, who are trying to say that Jesus didn't actually die. Well, if he didn't actually die on the cross, then he wasn't actually raised back to life. They're trying to discredit Christianity. Why? Because if they can discredit the resurrection, then there is no such thing as Christianity. And if that's the case, then that gives way for their belief system to take over.
Yeah.
That's why it's so vitally important that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we fully are persuaded in our hearts. And when we're fully persuaded in our hearts, our lives change.
And when our friends help, of course, with supporting the ministry, well, we'll get you a copy of Proof, the new CD by Bob and Richard. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry staff, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.